My name is Christian Ashley, a seminary student and servant of God, and you are listening to the Let Nothing Move You podcast, a proud Anazal Ministries podcast.
Welcome back, everyone, to the next episode of the Let Nothing Move You podcast. I'm your host, Christian Ashley, as we continue on through the book of Matthew. Before we go into chapter 7 today, there are a couple things I need to address. Number one, I am not in my usual recording environment again. It's been a heck of a week, let's just put it that way. And that kind of brings me to, my next point is that by the time you hear this, I will have attended a funeral Sunday. So the day before you hear this, where we lost a member of the family. And, you know, no funeral has ever been easy, I'm pretty sure, throughout the history of the world. And it's certainly not going to be this one either. And we've got a ton of people affected by this death. People have lost a son, a father, husband, friend. And there's a lot of broken people right now. And I'd really appreciate if you guys could be praying for everyone affected by this, that God will shine through everything and that hope will be restored, people will be restored, their lives. And that there'll just be rest and people will see what God was doing throughout all this. It's real difficult in the midst of all this, but I know that there's an answer to it. I may never understand the answer, but I do know there is one, and that God is still sovereign and he's still with everyone involved. And my last bit before we actually get into the text, I am also not feeling that great myself. Nothing terrible, mind you, just something kind of hit me like a truck earlier today, and I wanted to record this in better circumstances, but it's where we are. So if you can deal with all that and you're ready to hear some good truth, we're heading today into chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. We'll be going through verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged, but with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now you've probably heard out there, as you're witnessing, as you're meeting with people and confronting sin, only God can judge me. Or you've got the log in your own eye. Why would I even care about my speck? Or a myriad of things, though, you can't judge me. You don't know what's going on. Jesus says you should never judge. Don't you know? It's in the book. Why don't you believe that? And I know I threw a lot out there, but every single one of them, most of the time, outside of one of those in particular, is wrong. Because this is not a passage telling us that we should never judge. Have you seen the words where Jesus says, never judge anyone here? Because guess what? They don't exist. If you only take the first verse there, it certainly sounds like it. But then you're missing all the rest of the context that happens in these six verses. And that kind of destroys those arguments. And there are plenty of people out there who just want to live their own lives the way they want to. They want to say, well, if I just believe this theology, it's fine. Or if I just believe this idea about sin is fine, and it's not actually a sin, then I'll be okay because you can't judge me. Judge not lest you not be judged. And that's the extent of where they go, because they pick and choose, as is often the case, the verses that make them feel good versus the verses that should convict them and convict us. These are convicting verses because we are going to be judged just as much as we go out to judge other people. And there's a right way to judge someone, and there is an evil way to judge someone. And Jesus points out the evil way first to put everyone who is listening in that audience at this point in time, over the many times he preached this sermon, in a place of, oh no. He's talking about me and when I've done this before. And maybe something should happen. And there's no maybe. There is something that should happen. Because guess what? People are really great at being judges. We judge other people for everything that they do and say, where they go, how they decide to spend their time, how they live their lives. People are judgy people. And if you don't think you're a judgy person, you are, maybe not as much as everyone else, but you are a judgy person. I am an extremely judgy person. As has been noted many times before, I am very misanthropic. I don't like other people. Why can't they be more logical like me, I'll think? Or why can't they be as smart as me? Or why can't they think that this is the best way to do something? And sometimes, logically, spiritually, that may even be right, but not all the time like I want it to be. Simply because I have a certain way of doing things doesn't make me objectively, absolutely, 100% correct every single time. So how dare I look at someone else and this is how they're approaching a problem and they fixed the problem, but I go, well, if they just done it my way, it'd have been better. Hugely different circumstances there. God has wired us all differently. He's made people way more extroverted than I. And they're not wrong to be that way because that's how he designed them. Just like I'm not wrong to be introverted. But I can't judge those people and say all they do is just hang out with people and they do whatever they want. Like, no, that's a terrible way of looking at it. And we need to be careful about that. And that's a smaller, stupid example. But there's plenty out there of, especially Christians, when we're dealing with this, who we would call themselves, ourselves, followers of Christ. And therefore, as part of that, we are inherently judging other people for not thinking the same way that we do. That is a good thing. However, historically speaking, that has not always been the case with the church and the people who populate it. Because there are plenty of things worthy of being judged out there in the world. Sin is worthy of being judged. There's a reason we have laws. Those laws are moral judgments. And it's us as a society saying, you shall not murder, or you shall not steal. And if anyone says the law isn't a moral judgment, I'm sorry to say it, but they're idiots because they're not thinking straight. The law in and of itself, by its very nature, is a moral judgment that we are placing upon a certain action or certain people for how they conduct themselves and what they do. And that is a good thing when those laws are just, when they seek to judge well. However, Christians, not everyone, but a lot, will look at those laws and say, okay, we should add this to it. And there's plenty of people out there who've wanted to change legislation on the definition of marriage. And look, I'm right there with them. Man and woman. We said it multiple times. That's the only way it should be. Yet the law of the land says something different. Why? Because the world is twisting it one way to think that their judgment, even if they wouldn't call it judgment, is the correct one. And ours, we're just hypocrites. Oh, we're just bigots and hate other people who think that way. And then they will rightly bring up Christians or people who said they were Christians who opposed these laws. And we have plenty of politicians down Republican and Democratic sides who've done this exact same thing of decrying, you know, laws against changing marriage to what it is currently today, and yet they didn't engage in those sexual actions. And can't you see the hypocrisy there? That the world looks at and says, well, if they did it, all Christians must be like that, or something stupid like that, because, well, in their minds, someone who was so vehemently against an idea, and I just use that as an illustration, there are plenty of others, well, if they're against it that much, well, maybe they're just self-hating because they actually have these, you know, homosexual tendencies or what have you. And what that does is it weakens the message because they're looking and say, well, they were judging and yet they were doing this. So that means we should never judge. And that's the wrong way to take it. And that's what Christians need to be careful about that. If we are decrying a sin, we better make sure that we're not the ones who are also perpetuating that sin in our own lives. So when people look at us and go, you hypocrite, you said that, you know, lust is wrong. You said that stealing is wrong, that murder is wrong, and yet look at what you did. Well, they're not wrong to think that way. They're making a moral judgment in an incorrect fashion, and yet ultimately being right. And that's what we have to be careful about, because that's not a good way to judge things. And that's exactly why Jesus then goes into his example of how we can judge. How do we judge? Why does Jesus give us the right to do so? Because he is judging. And as the perfect moral example, he has the right to do so. And he can get away with saying all this because he's not going to sin. Because God cannot sin. Jesus cannot sin. The Holy Spirit cannot sin because they are perfect. They are the ones that we look up to as our example. They are the only ones who can say what is right and what is wrong because they have never done those evil things. But we who are imperfect, how can we judge? Because we're imperfect. That doesn't make any sense, doesn't it? Well, if you don't think about it, if you don't listen to what Jesus says, sure, it makes perfect sense not to be able to judge anyone else. And that's what the world wants. The world doesn't want to be judged. The world wants to do whatever they want. And you know what? We want to do whatever we want. And that's what Jesus is calling out. How dare you look at your brother's speck for the sin in his life? Well, you've got a log in your own eye that is far worse. How dare you judge him? Yeah, he's doing something wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying he's not doing anything wrong. Jesus is saying, yeah, there's a speck in his eye, and it's a speck you don't want there. But you've got a log in your eye and you're going to dare tell him what to do? Hypocrite, get rid of the log in your own eye. And then what? You can't judge anyone? No. Now that you've dealt with your sin, you can look at someone else and in love, tell them to remove the speck from their own eye because you want them to change lovingly. You are judging them for their evil behavior in a good fashion. And judge is evil in the eyes of the world, because that means you're telling me that I'm wrong. You're telling me that I can't do what I want to do. And that is antithetical to the teachings of Scripture. Scripture is judgmental. And you know what? That's a good thing. We need judging words like this used correctly to minister to people, to help pick them up, to help correct evil in their hearts, just as we correct the evil in our hearts. And there's not going to be a single perfect human being in this world who can say, well, I've never done anything wrong, therefore I can judge you perfectly. No. Imperfect people who are working through our sin, denying ourselves, asking God for forgiveness, and then destroying the sin in our lives are the people he's talking about here, to then go and worry about the speck in someone else's eye. But as well, Jesus also rightfully brings up the last part in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. What does this mean in context of what happened before? But look, we're told to judge. But sometimes, when you're dealing with the unclean, and these are two unclean beings, it's a waste of your time. Because you're telling them the right way, and all they're going to do is trample it underfoot. So essentially what Jesus is saying here is learning how to judge well also means learning when to shut up and not messing with idiots who aren't going to listen to you. Why? Because you're wasting your time. You're giving the best of the best for no purpose at all. And he uses the examples of dogs and pigs because dogs in the ancient world, especially in the Middle East, were seen as unclean. Yeah, some people did domesticate them. Some people even had them in their homes. But for the most part, in the Middle East, they were seen as scavengers, as filthy, as unclean. But why would you waste your time giving something holy to something that's unclean? Because it's not going to change. And we have to be very careful about that. Because then we can take this the wrong way and think, well, they'll never change, so why bother? Like, no, Jesus is saying, think about who you're dealing with. If they have a character that is not going to respond positively and instead is going to trample down on truth like the pigs would, also, by the way, very unclean animals, both, you know, in Jewish dietary law and how they live their lives, You're wasting your time. So fight the battle effectively. Judge well. You know, I don't go to the murderer on death row who's already killed 12 people and say, hey, man, you lied the other day. That was bad. Because I'd waste my time. There's something far deeper to talk about there. And if they reject it, I don't spend the rest of my life trying to get them fixed. Because some people are going to refuse to get fixed, and they're going to have an eternal punishment for that. And that's not our fault. That doesn't mean we give up on people, but it means we fight effectively. Know your audience. Know who you're dealing with. If you're dealing with someone who's going to destroy the pearls of wisdom you give them, stop talking to them, because you're wasting your time and you're wasting theirs when you could be used far more effectively elsewhere. A large part of what Jesus does here, I mean, overall, it's just to get people to think tactically, smartly, wisely, logistically, because too often we waste our time thinking that we're doing the right thing. And we need to be careful about that, because our time is precious. To think about that when we're out there witnessing to people or living out our lives or preaching or what have you. Knowing our time is best used when we're going after an audience that needs to hear it and will actually respond. And they don't even have to respond positively. But there are also audiences out there who will never respond positively to it. So I don't waste my time going after them. Just think logically. And lovingly. And this job gets a lot easier. And it's the single most difficult job in the world, being a follower of Jesus Christ. So quit making it more difficult for yourself. Sometimes Jesus wants us to do the easy thing. So think about that. Reflect on it and say, how am I failing? Or am I failing and I'm misinterpreting that as failure? So that we know when we're going out there in the world that we've dealt with our own sin first. Then we can go to them and confront them about their sin, knowing that they have nothing they can throw back at us. Or even if they do, and they knew who we used to be, we can say, you're right, but I've changed. I've gotten rid of that. Here's how. Here's this guy, Jesus. He changed everything about me. And we'll go from there to verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, you don't know, Christian. I prayed to God the other day. I want a brand new mansion. And a trophy wife and 2.5 kids and all the money I could ever want. Well, God didn't give it to me. Means the scripture isn't real. I mean, it's just not what I wanted. Or perhaps more seriously, hey, I asked for someone to be healed and they weren't healed. I asked earnestly. Like I asked truthfully, like, why did I not get what I wanted? Is God lying to me now? No. Once again, look at the context of what's going on here and look at what God has to say about prayer. These things he's talking about, Jesus is talking about, are about us seeking him, about being persistent, about asking him the things that he wants. Remember, if you will go back to the Lord's Prayer, and what is asked there in verse 10, your will be done. What does that mean? When I pray, when we pray, we are asking God that his will be done. That is why I always end this show with me asking God to bless you all in accordance to his will and not mine. Because if I had my way, everyone's going to be fine. But I'm not God. He is Lord. And what he decides to do is perfect and righteous and holy. And that means allowing bad things to happen at times because we live in an imperfect world. So if your prayer is, God, and let me never suffer harm again, you're not praying correctly. If your prayer is, God, I want this to happen, and you don't allow his will to be done because you want something else to happen, you're not praying correctly. Yeah, we need to pray for people to be healed. We need people to pray to be better. Like, Lord, convict them. Lord, help change their lives. But if it is not your will for that to be done, your will be done. And we don't have to understand. We don't have to know every step in the plan that allowed those things to happen that we didn't want to happen. And that's hard. And it doesn't feel loving. But it definitely is. Because he is sovereign, because he is loving, because he allows these things for his purposes in ways that we will never fully understand while we are in this mortal coil. Now, that doesn't sound comforting, especially in the midst of crisis, but it is. God gives what is his to give on his timing for his people's goodwill. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. We're told to ask him that we'll be given things in accordance to his will. We will knock on the door so that he will open the door. That shows that we are being persistent, that we are seeking out his will for him to open the door to the things that he wants to happen, because we don't control this world. And thinking in any way contrary to this means that we are not praying correctly. Means that we are not loving and being fully submissive to him as correctly as we should be. So when we pray, yes, ask for the impossible. Ask for people to be healed. Ask for hearts to be changed. Ask for wars to stop. Ask for the country to be better than it was the day before. Ask those things. God isn't saying you should never ask those things, but he's also saying that we remember who's in charge. And we submit to that will. Now they pray that his will be done. And in light of all that, look at how he responds to us. Because we were persistent, he's going to give us good things. Not a prosperity gospel kind of way. Not in a, well, that mansion is definitely yours. But no, you did what you were supposed to do. So I am going to bless you because I actually love you people. And if you who were evil don't give bad things to your children, imagine what I, the perfect father, am going to do on your behalf. The things I will gift you, things you never even asked for. So let me contrast your evil parents with me, the perfect and holy father. And just imagine the things that we can do together. So ask him in full submission, not just our will be done, but his will be done. Verses 12 through 14. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's start with verse 12. Here we have it. The golden rule. Everyone likes to talk about this one. Do unto others as you would have done to you. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? And yet, it is one of the single hardest verses we have to follow in our Christian walk. Why? Because we want karmic things to happen to us? Absolutely not. Don't think about this in a karmic fashion. You're going to go crazy. You're going to be looking for reciprocation to come rather than God's will being done. You want to be treated well? Treat other people well. By God and by the people around us. Why? Out of a sense of obligation? Because God just said to do it? Well, because it's the right thing to do when God said to do it. It's the latter. Love in a way that brings people closer to realizing who he is. Don't look for financial gain. Don't look for status to be changed. Do it because God commands it, because he knows what is good for us. And it is good to have people out there who are doing this without a sense of seeking a reward, who lovingly look after people and want them to be better. So they look after them in ways that they will never understand because they don't see truth. And yet good was offered to them anyways. I mean, if you want all of scripture, we'll get to the part where the two greatest commandments are mentioned. But this is a really good one, which is part of it. And that's why Jesus rightly points us to the law and the prophets, because this essentially sums them up, minus loving God above all else. Once again, we'll get there when we get there. But as far as human interaction goes, this is it. That's what every law that was made, what every prophet who spoke against evil was saying. Like, you're not doing this very simple thing. Look after people, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it, because we love them, because we want better for them, and because we don't want them to go on the path that leads to destruction. These two don't seem to be connected, but if you actually look at what's going on here, it makes perfect sense. Because guess what? There's a narrow gate, and only a few people are going to be entering it, and that's to their detriment. There are many cases against the idea of universalism, and this is one of the big ones. Because this is not a grand statement of how everyone's going to end up in heaven. Destruction means destruction. It means the death of self. It means ruin. It means disaster. It means never being next to God for eternity. Because God is honoring the choices of the people who said no to him. And conversely, this is God honoring the choices of those who say yes, Lord, to him. That narrow gate is for a select few. How many? I don't know. It's more than 144,000, I can tell you that much. Anyone who says otherwise doesn't understand the scripture. That narrow gate is narrow. God's, Jesus' illustration here is perfection, because only a select few can go through it. Only a smaller number can go through it. And yet the gate of destruction, which is wider, well, of course more people are going that way. It's easier to get into. That's where everyone's heading anyways. Why would I go to that narrow gate over there? Why would I want to change my life? It's all about me. Why would I want to care about someone else doing to others that I want done to me? What a hogwash. That's just naive. That's stupid. And yet, those who truly love, those who submit, will do unto others as they want done unto them, because they don't want people to head to that wide gate. They want them to see good, see truth, repent of their sins, and then go into that narrow gate, just like we had to do at some point in time. If we are truly his, we had to reject the wide gate of destruction. We had to say, no, my way isn't good enough. The world's way isn't good enough. Only you, Lord, only your way is good enough. So I will turn around from the gate of destruction I was heading towards, and I'll go into your gate of life. There are many people who say no to that. And it's our job to speak to them in truth. And I just go up to them and say, look, it's okay what you're doing. Everyone ends up at the narrow gate eventually, even though that's against the illustration that Jesus presents. And there's no logical reason for that to happen. Like, that's not very loving. If I want someone to love me well, I want them to speak truth to me. And truth is hard. Truth hurts. But that's good, because turning away from sin hurts. It's antithetical to everything that I want in my baser heart, my baser desires. And yet it's the best thing I can do. So if I feel good about the change that has been made in me, why wouldn't I go and talk to other people about how they're heading for destruction? I don't love them at all if I don't speak truth to them, if I don't judge them for which path they're going on, which, oh, by the way, this is another judgy passage, isn't it? Oh, here comes Jesus. He's talking all love, but now suddenly he's like, oh, worship me alone. I'm the only way. But yeah, he should be, because it's truth. He is judging every single person who heads towards destruction and never says yes to him. And that is his right to do as Lord, as creator. So don't you dare tell him he's wrong to do so. And if you're so upset about it, then why aren't you out there talking to more people about Jesus? Why aren't you bringing them into the fold, into the flock? And if you're on my side of things already and you're saved, that's great. Welcome to the team. But then you don't go out there and talk to people who need it. Why do you hate them? Because if I've got the truth and I don't share it, I must hate you. That's something I've had to struggle with a lot. Like I said, I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to other people. But if I truly love these people that are walking around me day to day, I have to love them. I have to show them truth. Otherwise, if I think the way that I do, and there are billions of people heading towards the path of destruction, and I don't even bother talking to a select few, I must hate them. So how dare we, on my side of things, not look at those very same people who need help, who are heading on the path of destruction, and then do nothing about it? We're part of the problem. Even when we speak truth, you can speak truth and be part of the problem. You know that? Because then you don't do anything about that truth. You don't live it out. That is something that God finds extremely offensive. It's that lukewarmness that makes him want to spit us out of his mouth. So we need to be careful. If I'm going to go judge the world like I should be and tell them they're wrong, part of that judgment is me coming to them saying, you're wrong. Here's truth. Come this way. Because if I don't love them. If we truly wish to love humanity, those same broken people that we used to be before we encountered Jesus and turned our lives, repented of our sins, we need to talk to them in love. We need to reach out to them to make them see that they're heading the wrong way. And Jesus is the only way that brings life. I'll continue on from there to verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We've spoken many times before about false prophets. Jesus hates them. You think that's strong, that's judging. Well, guess what? If you still think that's too judgy, you're not paying attention to the chapter. You're not paying attention to Jesus' words. Jesus is right to be angry at the people like this. Jesus is right to hate them for the sin that they do, because they're leading his sheep to the slaughter, his people to eternal death and damnation. I don't like using that word, but it's true. These are the people who lead others into despair, thinking they're leading them in the hope because they want something from them. They can be cult leaders. They can be politicians. They can be bosses. They can be neighbors. Either way, they're leading people to believe something that isn't true about the world for their own ends, whether it be money, sex, control, or just getting people to like them. You know how many cult leaders there are out there who just had terrible self-esteem and they just wanted people to like them? And so they made up whatever fancy thing they wanted so they can have a group of people completely devoted to them? The answer is more than zero. I mean, just off the top of my head, Charles Manson was someone who needed validation from people. We got them thinking up some kooky ideas about how the world was going to end in a race war and all the mess that led to the death of people who did nothing to deserve it. All because he wanted to feel accepted. He wanted to be loved. And false prophets, false teachers are looking to gather people to say, look at them and not God. So, how do we discern who's true and who's false? Well, Jesus, being smarter than us, points it pretty plainly. If you don't see fruit in their lives, truth, good works, faith, and loving other people, they're not good fruit. They're a diseased tree. They're not going to give you something good. So then run away from them. which is a very judgy statement to make, Jesus, but it's almost like he knows what he's talking about. Almost like it's good for us to talk down to people who do these things. And yet, you know, plenty of people say, well, man, all the Heaven's Gates and Scientologies of the world, they're just leading people into evil. Like, we need to judge them. It's like, yeah, absolutely, you're right. But do you understand why? Do you understand that that's a right way to judge people? And that means it's a good thing to judge people. And you'll have people backtrack and go, it's only when obvious people like them are doing it. Like, yep, well, yeah, they're obviously evil, but that means we judge everyone who does evil. We judge them by the fruit that they bear. If I'm telling you all the things that I'm telling you and I'm not bearing fruit, I'm a false prophet. Don't listen to me. But if I'm telling you what I'm doing, what I'm saying right here, and I'm telling you to follow that, and then I go and produce good fruit, I really hope you listen to me. And I really hope I continue doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because I want people to bear fruit. I want them to go out there and change the world in ways I will never see. Impact people I will never meet, who will see the fruit being born from their choices, from their decisions, from their love for others. It will make them want that to bear fruit themselves. You know why I want this to happen? Because God in his loving judgment is going to cut down the trees that aren't bearing fruit and are going to suffer because of what they've done and failed to do. And I don't want that for anyone, knowing it's going to happen anyways to some who, no matter what you will tell them, will just reject it. But think about how we conduct ourselves in our lives. Are you bearing fruit? Is it obvious that you're his? Is it obvious that you have something that other people don't, that I have something that other people don't? That makes them question, well, why are they like that? Why did Christian not react in anger when something bad happened? Why did he forgive someone when they're the ones who bumped into him? Or what have you? So think about how we conduct ourselves and go out there and bear that good fruit, bringing other people to faith in him, true faith in him. And we'll go there from verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Why is that crazy Jesus being judgmental again? Don't hear this preached in those churches. You know the ones I'm talking about. Because it disagrees with everything that they think. It disagrees with their concept of everyone's getting in. But guess what? That ain't scripture. And it's evil to think otherwise, thinking you're doing good. Because my Jesus says the exact opposite. And I better get on board with what he says. Yeah, it'd be great if everyone could make it in. I don't want anyone to suffer the fires of hell. I don't want any human being to suffer the weeping and gnashing of teeth that's going to happen there. But I'm not making the rules. So I either submit to what he says or I make a false doctrine that has nothing to do with what he said. And therefore hurt other people who think, oh, well, if I can do whatever I want, then I'm grandfathered in. And there's nothing that changes about their lives. That's not loving. Failing to judge is not loving. Because Jesus, as the ultimate judge, looks at people who would say, but Lord, I wrote this book all about you and your majesty and glory. Oh, well, my theology had nothing to do with what you actually said. But, you know, I wrote it about you, Lord. Why am I not getting in? Or, Lord, I was a missionary for years. I told people, well, that's fine, whatever you're doing. I mean, as long as you say yes to Jesus too, syncretize everything. And you can make this form of Christianity. It looks nothing like Christianity, but as long as you're worshiping Jesus, that's cool. Why am I not getting in? Or that person of, well, Lord, I was in church every day from being a baby all the way up to now. Why am I not getting in? I heard everything they had to say. But did you respond to him? Did you think that you got grandfathered in simply because you were in church or simply because your dad was a pastor? No such thing in the world. Jesus is talking about people who would dare use his name for their own benefit, thinking that they're loving, thinking that they're actually following him when they never knew him at all. And that is a terrible place to be in, thinking that you're just and realizing at the end that you never were. And I know what's happened to people. My heart breaks for them. People who were so close to truth and they never recognized that they themselves were not being truthful, were not loving well, were not submitting to Jesus truly. And there's going to be many people when we get up there in heaven, we're going to go, wait, why aren't they in? Didn't they become missionaries? Didn't they even be a pastor? Or they start this charity that helped millions of people, Jesus? Like, well, that's good. But they never knew me. They never said yes to me. They never repented. So they don't get in that narrow gate. They didn't walk right past it thinking they were heading in. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. All the good deeds that we do are nothing compared to his sacrifice, his righteousness. So we need to look out for people like this in the church. People no one else would suspect that anything was wrong because they know the right things to say. They volunteer. They even look like they're producing good fruit. But that false appearance only lasts for so long. And once again, I'm not calling for an inquisition. I'm not calling for you to be the arbiter of true justice in the world and like look at everyone and say, oh, you really saved? But I am asking us to be discerning, because we should always be asking the question, are we on the same team? And not in a paranoid fashion, not in a misanthropic way, but in a loving way. I've worked in many churches over the years. I have never once assumed that the person I was talking to was actually a Christian. I really hope they are. And then I allowed them to prove themselves that they were. Because there's only one person I can know for sure who's getting into heaven, and that's me. I can't look at someone else's soul. I'm not Jesus. And I'm not saying it to be like, well, I'm judging every person, and if they don't meet my standards, then they're not getting in. No. I'm not looking at my standards. I'm looking at his standards. And if I'm doing my job well, I don't assume that simply because someone is in a church that they are saved. That is unloving. But we also need to be careful not to turn it into something it shouldn't be, which is that inquisition kind of nature, which is that judgmental, the wrong kind of judgmental kind of nature that leads people away from the church because, well, they didn't tithe as much as me, or, you know, they didn't volunteer as much as me. That's an evil way of looking at it. So Jesus was talking about false prophets earlier, connecting this to that. There are plenty of pastors out there who say words that sound like truth, but they themselves know nothing of Jesus Christ. Jim Jones, Jonestown, for years served his community seemingly faithfully, helped bridge racial divides, helped organize food for those who were poor and needed help. Those are good things. Destroying racial strife is a good thing. Looking after the downtrodden is a good thing. It looks like fruit. But he showed the withered fruit he was actually producing with how he treated his congregation, with how he led them into South America and then murdered them because he wanted to be praised, because he wanted to be God. After using all these buzzwords, all the spiritual sounding words of God is love, Jesus is love, and he wants us to be part of his fold, his flock. Jim Jones probably thought himself that he was a Christian, but I can guarantee you, judging by his fruit or lack thereof, when it was his time before the pearly gates, his time before the judgment seat throne of God, he said, I never knew you. Depart from me. you workers of lawlessness, or however you heck you want to translate that. Because Jim Jones didn't serve Jesus Christ. If he did, he wouldn't have done what he did. And we need to be careful of men like that, of women like that, who would falsely lead people, thinking that they're leading him into the gates, the narrow gate of righteousness. And we'll go from there to verses 24, 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All things Jesus said before, 5-7, are leading up to passages, to words like this. Because if you don't understand a single thing that came before, I can guarantee you what kind of house you built. And it's not the one that's going to last. Jesus, in a very judgmental fashion, God forbid, mentions that bad things are going to happen to people who don't listen to what he says. And you know what? He's absolutely right to do so. As the ultimate judge, he has the ability to say these words, and they be true. There are two ways you can live your life. It is binary. Is it absolute? Serve him, don't serve him. Listen to him, don't listen to him. And only one of these is going to lead to safety. Only one of these is going to lead to a strong foundation, a firm foundation. And the other leads to death and destruction. That rock he's talking about is truth. It is love. It is the fullness of accepting everything Jesus said before and submitting to that, not adding on to it, not taking away from it, simply taking it as it is and following it. Because adding to it like the Pharisees did leads to a destroyed house as you're swept out by the waves. Taking away from it and saying, well, God didn't really mean that, that's just him interpreting that, leads to death and destruction. The only thing that brings life is following Jesus Christ and every single word he says to do. So that when the storms come, when the floods come, we survive because we're built on a solid rock of truth. So are you built on that solid rock of truth? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Am I? What do I think about what he said? Is there something about what he says that offends me and I want to change? Or is there something where I think he didn't go far enough and I want to be a bit more legalistic about it? Well, I submit to you that adding something to perfection makes things worse. And I submit to you that subtracting from perfection makes things worse. So I am only ever right when I follow exactly what he says to do. Now, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't tell us every single thing we're supposed to do, but it hits a lot of the good points of how to live this life, of how to submit to God, how to love him well, how to love his people well, and how to avoid sin. I really hope out there that you do have that solid foundation, that when the evils of this world, the bad things that happen here attack us, that you have a firm foundation, that you're safe from harm because you built your life on truth. Because I've seen too many people out there think that they were that. And then when the bad things come, when the death happens, loss of a loved one, financial ruin happens, they find that they were never stable to begin with because they just thought they were right. They just thought they were where they were supposed to be, and there was never truth to them. So be careful. Judge yourself well. Know where you stand. And seek after him alone. And we'll end today with verses 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know who wasn't preaching like this? The people they were comparing him to. because they didn't use the fullness of scripture to their own advantage, and they weren't fully following God. Now, I know they weren't fully following God because Jesus showed up on the scene and they didn't become one of his disciples. They didn't submit to him. But the people who did benefited greatly from it. The people who did submit to his authority flourished spiritually. And I throw that out to all of us today. Are you astonished at what Jesus says? Should be. But then what are you going to do with it? Are you going to stay where you are and go, man, that was a great teaching. Oh, that preacher preached. That's pretty great. And then knew nothing? You've wasted your own time. Hearing teaching like his should make us respond to it and make us respond in submission. As you're going out there in life, think about what we've just these three chapters alone, what Jesus has had to say. And ask yourself, am I following this thing? Am I submitting to the only one worthy of submission to? And if you're not, I suggest you do. I don't want a single one of you out there listening to head to that gate of destruction. And with all that in mind, I want to thank you all for listening today. Please, if you get a chance, leave a 5-star review on your podcasting platform of choice. It'll help us with the ratings there, help us find more people. Feel free to share the show with a friend, a family member. If you want to find more of my fiction writing, you can find my work at starvingwritersguild.com or on Amazon by searching for the name M.C. Ashley. If you're all interested in some further solid studies into the Bible and its teachings, then check out the other members of the NSL Ministries podcasting network. You can find me specifically at Systematic Ecology, Why I Don't Like, Friday Night Frights, and Some Joyful Noises. Contact me at letnothingmoviepodcast@gmail.com. I'd like to extend a special thank you to Joshua Noel for the editing that he does and for the music he adds to the podcast. And with all that in mind, God bless you all in accordance to his will, not mine. And allow me one more time to remind you, let nothing move you.